Now, if you have your Bible, I'd like to have you turn to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. There's a question in this first chapter. And if you read the newspapers and see what's going on in this confused world, you have the answer to that question. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? He certainly has. And it's right up to date. Now notice, in the 18th verse of the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. That no flesh should ever glory in God's presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto you wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. As we go back to the fourth chapter of Acts, the 13th verse, you remember Peter and John had raised the lame man at the gate beautiful. And they gave out their testimony, and the 13th verse says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now we go back to the 16th chapter of Luke at the 15th verse, and every man on this earth should read that wonderful statement there. Luke 16:15. Jesus said, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of the Lord. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. We read in the 6th chapter of Joshua about the conquest of Jericho. Now we have in Judges 3:31 this statement. After him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. He killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. Now, some of you folks don't know what an ox goad is. I worked for years as an auditor for a lumber company at the plant, and we had about 150 oxen there to haul our logs. And some of the men just used a goad. Some of them had to put a little point on the end of it. I presume you've seen, some of you have been in the country, any of you that are over 90 years of age, you remember what the ox goad was. And that's all Shamgar had, was a little ox goad, and he just began to swing it this way, and he killed 600 Philistines. You think that's wonderful? What did David have when he killed Goliath? You know, Goliath's sword was just about as big as David was. And they tried to give David Saul's sword. And he looked at it and tried it. He said, I can't do anything with this. And he said, I don't need a sword anyhow. I'm not going in my name. I'm going in the name of the Lord. And he took several stones and he had a slingshot. Now he didn't use but one stone. That's all he needed. And you remember what Goliath said. He said, if you come after me, I'm going to throw your flesh to the dogs. He says, I'm coming after you in the name of the living God, and you're a goner. I'm going to take care of you. And he just threw it around once. I wouldn't describe it like Billy Sunday said. He hit him between the blinkers, and he took the count, and he was out. Well, anyhow, he just threw that around, and he hit him right on the forehead. And then he took his sword and cut off his head. You remember the story. All right. Now let me read to you something that was very precious in my life. And it helped to, humanly speaking, to bring about a change in my life. In the 33rd chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 33:23. Thy tacklings are loose. They could not well strengthen their mast. They could not spread the sail. Then is the prey of a great spoil divided. The lame take the prey. Now everybody in here say the lame take the prey. Everybody. The lame take the prey. Who takes the prey? What does the lame take? Lame take the prey. I'll never forget when I was pastor out at Oak Park. I preached on that. My Lucille was there. My wife didn't go to the meeting that morning. When we got home, my wife said, what kind of a service did you have? And, of course, Lucille's quite a talker. She takes after her mother, and before anybody could answer, she spoke up. And she said, I know what he preached on. And she said, what did he preach on? He says he preached the lame say their prayers. Well, the lame ought to say their prayers. But that wasn't it. The lame take the prey. Now, the reason why it's so precious to me, when I was first saved, my father had just died, and I had, there were four sisters, two young brothers, and an invalid brother, and my mother. My father left her without any money. After taking care. By the way, Mr. and Miss Posey were down at Little Rock the other day, and they said they were going down there, and I said, go by and look at our old home and look at the place where I was born. They told me that this morning they dropped by there. We had about second largest house in the city because we were six boys and six girls. We had a pretty large family. Well, anyhow, after I was saved, I wanted to go into the ministry. But I was for 8 years the only breadwinner for my brothers and sisters and my mother, and later on we had six children, and I had a real job. And all that time my heart was burdened. I wanted to go into the ministry. I didn't have time to go to a Bible school. I didn't have time to go to a seminary. But I wanted to go into the ministry. And I wondered whether or not I could ever make good. In 1907, I was president of the Young People's Society in the Washington Compton Church in St. Louis, and Harris Gregg, one of the greatest men of God, one of the men who exalted the Lord, as few men that I've ever known, preached on the text, the lame take the prey. The lame take the prey. Well, if there was anything that I knew I was lame. And when he brought that over to where the Lord has chosen the weak and the foolish things of the world to confound the wise and the mighty, I said, surely I can qualify. There isn't anybody in here that cannot qualify. Certainly you can qualify as being weak and foolish, can't you? In the sight of Almighty God, in humility. And I never got away from that. And one day I made up my mind, sink or swim, live or die. With a wife and five children, my other responsibilities had been taken care of. The Lord enabled me to make enough, to leave money enough to take care of the rest of the family. I stepped out one day out of full-time business in the full-time ministry. And the scripture that encouraged me more than anything else was that the lame take the prey. And let me show you how it worked. I was over at Gull Lake in 1922 preaching, and I preached on the lame take the prey at the Gull Lake Bible Conference. About 3 years later, a businessman in Grand Rapids asked me if I'd come up and have conduct the opening meeting when they opened a church there called the Church of the Open Bible. And I went up, and when I got up, he gave this testimony. He said, I wanted to start a work here. There was such a needy field around here, and the Lord had given me the money, and I wanted to start it, but I was timid and I was afraid. And he said, I just wavered and finally gave it up until I heard Brother O'Hare preach, the lame take the prey. And he said, that text encouraged me just like it did him, and I began, and you see what the Lord has done here, because I knew I was lame and I believed the truth that the lame take the prey. Now, if you go through the Bible, that's the principle on which God works all the way through. The lame take the prey. It isn't true anywhere else. But some of you saw that lion that jumped on the antelope and the zebra when Brother Talbot was here. And you remember how cunning that lion was, and he made about a 16-foot leap. Suppose that lion had been lame. He never would have gotten the prey, would he? Well, in this world, do you think the lame take the prey? Socially, do you think the poor and the humble people, do they take the prey socially? Who is it that gets up with the 400? Who gets up in the business life? The lame don't take the prey. Not in any other realm except in the spiritual realm. And God's plan from the first of Genesis to the last of Revelation is that he uses the weak and the foolish things to confound the wise and the mighty. Now we had that story. And it's a wonderful story of the conquest of Jericho, that fortified city. Well, they didn't have any A-bombs or H-bombs. They didn't have any cannon. They didn't have any machine guns. What did they have? They had an ark. And you know that ark was made of wood and overlaid with gold. And you know what was in that ark, don't you? Aaron's rod that budded, a pot of manna, and what else was in there? Huh? The Ten Commandments. What was that ark? Why, the manna was the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread which came down from heaven. The rod spoke of his resurrection. The ark spoke of his holiness. The one who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. That ark was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Levites were the pictures of the Christians, the symbol of the Christians. Now what did they do? The Lord says, I'm going to give you the city of Jericho. There wasn't any way that they could take it. The Lord had to give it to them. The Lord, the battle is the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord, not of us. And so they went around 13 times. And when they blew that trumpet, now remember this, the ark speaks of Christ, the trumpet speaks of preaching. And the only thing that will make the walls of Jericho in Chicago and in Africa ever fall down will be living Christ and preaching Christ, and there isn't any other way to make the walls fall down. I was reading today, and I said to a friend, people don't believe the Bible. Do you believe what the Bible says in Psalms 9:17? The wicked shall be turned into hell and the nations that forget God. Millions of Christians and preachers have ruled hell out of the Bible, but it's still in there. And I want to tell you, you can talk about revivals all you want. Until Christians believe in the hell of the Bible and preach the hell of the Bible, you're not going to have any revival. The background of the cross of Calvary and the love of God is the wrath of God. And the Bible says you and I have been delivered from the wrath to come. And the man who despises the grace of God and rejects the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, he says, vengeance belongeth unto me. Our God is a consuming fire. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now the Lord has chosen Christians to keep sinners out of hell. Until you're first saved from the wrath of God, you're not going to do anything about getting the others. That's the biggest task that we have. I've said this many times, and you know it's true. A wayfaring man, though a fool, should not err in this one state. Anybody that will read the Bible and believe the Bible will know this, that for every adult on this earth, it is either the cross of Calvary or the lake of fire. And the only thing that will ever keep them from eternal conscious perdition is faith in a crucified and resurrected Christ that was typified by that ark. Then we have the picture there of Shamgar. The lame take the prey. He knew that. He knew that he couldn't smite 600 Philistines with a little ox goad, but he knew that the power of God was behind him, and he just closed his eyes undoubtedly and began to swing that. He looked down, there were 600 dead Philistines, and he found out the lame take the prey. The same story with David. What would David be as a match for Goliath, who was 10 or 12 or 14 feet high and had a sword that was about 6 feet high? And here he was after him with nothing but a slingshot. And he said, I used that one time to keep a lion away from my sheep, and I'm going to use it on you. And when he was swinging that slingshot and throwing that stone, David believed that the lame take the prey. And because the lame take the prey, Goliath was out. Then you have the story all true. There were 12 apostles. Did you ever study the story of the history of those apostles? 4 of them were humble fishermen. Andrew and Simon and James and John. Levi, Matthew, was a crooked tax gatherer. Nathanael was under the fig tree. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ did not find one of those apostles in a building. He found it out. He went out after them. And finally he says, you have not chosen me. I have chosen you. And that you should go forth and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And we are told that the people perceived that they were unlettered men. They had they were not blessed with higher education. And the Lord took those men and he revolutionized the world with those 12 men. And when he did finally get one man that was a very cultured, well-educated, equipped man, Paul, you know how they treated him. He said, they treat me as a spectacle before angels. I'm the offscouring of the earth. I'm only counted as sheep for the slaughter. And he gives us the story there of Gideon. Here the Midianites and the Amalekites, and they're by the hundreds of thousands. And they're there, and they have more camels than they know what to do with. They're equipped for war. And there are 32,000 Israelites. Now the Lord said, even the 10 to 1 against you, if you'd go up there, you'd say, look what we did. So you send 22,000 of them back home. 22,000 went back, they had 10,000. He said, there's still too many. Even if you'd conquer with 10,000, you'd want to take the glory to yourself, and I want the glory. So he selected 300. And they didn't have machine guns, they didn't have cannons. What did they have? They had a vessel that was made of the same thing that Adam was made of clay. And in that clay vessel there was a light. And in their right hand they had a horn. And they rushed upon that great multitude of those Midianites, and they said, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Most of the people would have said today, the sword of Gideon and of the Lord. They'd want to be first. But the sword of the Lord and Gideon, he said, I come unto you in the name of the Lord. They rushed upon them. What did they do? They simply took that vessel that had the light in it, and they broke it. Then what did they do? They blew the trumpet. And God gave them victory over the thousands upon thousands of the Midianites. Paul says, I want to explain that to you. He said, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You and I as Christians are just the same as that vessel that had the light in it. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and God has chosen us to be shining light in the midst of a wicked and a perverse nation. As shining lights, holding forth the word of life. And then, what is the trumpet? That's preaching. What does he say next? After he says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom Satan, the god of this age, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He said, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Then he says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus and ourselves his servants for Christ's sake, and we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency and the sufficiency might be of God and not of us. There's the picture. What is it? There's no use using the horn and preaching Christ if you do not live Christ. God wants us to live Christ, and he wants us to preach Christ. And if you live Christ and preach Christ, then God can use you as he used the Gideonites and all the way through. Everywhere you have the same story. The lame take the praise. God has chosen the weak and the foolish things of this world. Some of you heard my friend Archibald Wright when he was here. We went over to King City, Missouri. We were going to speak in the afternoon Sunday for the missionary, layman's missionary movement. We lived at St. Joe, the two of us. He afterwards became one of the financial men for the Moody Bible Institute, was out on the road and arranged for the speakers. One of the finest men I ever knew, one of my dear friends. We got over to King City about 6:30 on Saturday afternoon, and we saw great throngs of people coming down the street there on Saturday. I said, Archie, let's go over and ask the chief of police if we can hold a street meeting. And they had an elevated sidewalk there, and it was about 5 feet high, and a wooden walk all along where the square was. I said, how will we ever get there? The sidewalk's too narrow. How will we get to them? Well, he said, let's get the permit first. And we went over and got the permit to speak. Across on the corner was a blacksmith. And there was a lumber wagon there. And a little buggy that was the had seen better days than the little buggy in those days. And the wheels were just kind of bowed in. It was just about ready to fall to pieces. Well, I knew that we couldn't pull that lumber wagon over there. And I took one look at him. He weighed 240 pounds, and I didn't know whether I wanted to get up on that buggy with him or not. But anyhow, we brought it over there, and the people laughed at us. You never saw such laughing when we got up there. And we began to sing a song. The first song I remember, he sang worse than I did, and you can imagine how bad that was. We sang Rescue the Perishing. No, the first one we sang was Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. And it looked like we were begging the people not to pass us. And the next one was Rescue the Perishing, and we looked like we needed rescue. But Archie gave his testimony, and by that time there were several hundred people, and the whole sidewalk was filled. And I got up and gave the message, and when I got through, you should have seen the number of people that received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the next day that place was filled when people received the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, Archie, if there was ever anything that was weak and foolish, that buggy certainly was weak, and when you and I were singing, we were certainly foolish. But the Lord used it to his glory. I've had several experiences like that. I had one when I felt like I'd like to go through the... I was out in New Jersey, out where Howard Smith lives, East Orange. And the German asked me if I'd come. He's a very wealthy man out there, and he had a great zeal. He got up and gave his testimony for the Lord, and then he put me there, and people were on four corners, and they were laughing at him. You could hardly hear a word he'd said. And then he said, now, Brother O'Hare, speak. Well, I want to tell you, mortification had set in. I was so embarrassed, and I didn't know what to do, and the people on four different corners laughing, and I turned around this corner, and I said, I want to tell you a joke. And I told it quite quietly, and the people from the other corners came around so they could hear the joke. And when they got around, then I opened up on them with the gospel. And before we got through, about 40 or 50 people accepted the Lord Jesus Christ.
I found out that night that the Lord uses the weak and the foolish things of the world to confound the wise and the mighty. And remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said. That which is esteemed highly among men is an abomination of the Lord. I don't know whether you saw in this week's look or last week's look the doctrine of the Congregational Church. And 2 weeks, 3 weeks before that, the doctrine of the Mormon Church, they've taken hell out of the Bible. They've taken out. Every man that takes hell out of the Bible takes the real Christ out of the Bible, and they take the message of redemption out of the Bible. They all stand together. If there isn't a hell, there's not a heaven. And if there isn't a hell to be saved from, then God murdered his son on the cross. And we preach not ourselves, we preach Christ and him crucified. And that is the power of God. And you just keep on preaching that and preaching that and preaching that and give it out and say, I heard people say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But I want to tell you, 9 out of 10 Christians are ashamed of the gospel of Christ. They're not ashamed when they're here together, but you get out where they're ungodly, blaspheming sinners. And I want to tell you, some people are ashamed. I went into San Antonio in a real estate office one time, and there were a number of men there. And I'd given my testimony 2 or 3 times, and there was one scoffer there. But the other fellows listened. And the next time I went in, they asked me another question. And they opened it up, and I began to talk to them about the Lord. This other fellow began to scoff. I looked at him and I gave him a few words and he kept on scoffing and laughing. Well, I said, when I talk to you, I disobeyed the Lord. And I presume I'll have to repent of it. I said, the Lord said, cast not your pearl before swine, but I said, you're one hog I thought I'd take a chance with. And you know what happened? That fellow got under conviction from that statement that I made to him. There are different ways that you might reach people, and it's true. That people today, if you give them out the gospel to many of them, it's like casting your pearl before swine. And I want to tell you, God, when he said this, be harmless as a dove and as wise as a serpent. And the children of this generation are wiser than the children of light. We have a tremendous problem, but the battle is not of ours. What did the Lord say to Joshua? He says, I'll give you Jericho. What did he say to David? I'll give you Goliath. What did he say to Gideon? I'll give you the Midianites. What did the Lord say to Paul? I have many people in this city for you. And he has many here for us. Be not weary in well-doing, knowing in due season we'll reap if we faint not. Let's have our resolution for this year. That every opportunity we have, I want to say what I've said many times. You don't have to commit adultery or steal something to grieve the Holy Spirit. Every time you have an opportunity to tell a sinner about the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit is waiting there to convict him of sin, and you grieve the Holy Spirit every time you fail to give out a message of salvation when you have the opportunity. God wants you to be busy and occupied for the Lord. He says, occupy till I come. Now take courage. Bob, don't you think you could qualify as the weak and the foolish? Why, sure you could. All here, the lame, aren't all of you lame? Can't we take the prey? Can't we? All right, who takes the prey?